That's a blessing. Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And so we're continuing. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's have children's church dismissed. Sorry. My mind goes and y'all know where you're supposed to go. Amen. Let's have children's church dismissed. See, give them a couple weeks off and amen. Amen. What do? They know grandma ain't going to come get them now. Amen. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 24. As soon as you find your place, if you'd stand together with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word. Luke chapter 7, verse 24 to begin with. It said, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we do praise you and we thank you. And Lord, we want to glorify you. And Lord, your ways are perfect and your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And Lord, you are our King, our Master, our Savior, the Creator. You're our all in all, Lord. And certainly this morning we want to acknowledge that. And Lord, we want to ask you this morning to give us, help us to have tender hearts, Lord. Pray that you would fill us with your presence. Lord, pray that you'd give us the spirit that would be the proper spirit to present your word. And Lord, that we'd have the spirit to receive your truth. And Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way. Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified in all. And we'll give you the thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So number one, I want to talk about the message of John the Baptist. So, John came as a preacher of repentance, right? He came as a preacher of repentance. And his role, as even Jesus even mentioned here, his role was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. That's what he was. He's called the forerunner, right? In other places, it's talked about that even in the Old Testament, there was going to be a forerunner. And so, we find this, that John's role was to do that, to prepare the way of Jesus Christ, so that the people would be ready to receive him. Okay? We find that sometimes we need a little preparation to receive the message, right? Very rarely does it work to just come up to somebody and say, if you don't get saved today, you're going straight to hell. Right? Somebody says, well, what's hell? And so, you know, in Sri Lanka, of all places, man, we found out that all the normal soul-winning techniques we would use didn't make a lick of sense to them. So you have to find out, you know, that there is a God. Well, yeah, we know there's a God. Well, there's one God. He's a creator. And like, really? So you had to kind of, sometimes there's a preparation. Of course, who John the Baptist was preaching to was Jews that understood God's plan. And they were beginning to prepare their heart to receive the Messiah whom they said they were looking for. He preached in the wilderness, right? The wilderness is not just the forest or the jungle or the desert. It's just a place that's out there away from the cities and so forth like that. It could be all those things. He was clothed in garments of camel's hair and a leathern girdle or a belt that was made of leather. Wasn't this soft raiment, right? Or as it says here, it wasn't this gorgeously appareled, right? It was a raiment of camel's hair. It was this most likely like what they would have worn that day, kind of more like a robe looking type of thing. And it was a leathern belt, probably something off of some animal that he took and he skinned and he made a belt out of it. Amen. I mean, he lived out in he was a wilderness man. I mean, that's what he did. Got the things that were out there and he ate locusts and wild honey. He said, I could do the wild honey. You ever ate honey dipped locust? You know why? You've never ate honey dipped locust? Because it's probably not something that it's not the dainty meats, right? Legs stuck in your teeth type of thing. You ever ate any kind of bugs like that? Anybody ever? Like on accident? What John the Baptist, he lived in, when we think about this camel's hair, what is this exact? It's really what we would think about when the Bible talks about sackcloth. It's something that would often be put on, what somebody would put on to demonstrate that I'm in a state of what? Mourning, right? Or repentance, right? Of something. And so he put this on and he was clothed, ate off the land, but by what was available at hand. He was on purpose setting himself apart from the rest of society. Okay? On purpose. There was meant to be. You like, couldn't somebody bless him with something other than, you know, that kind of raiment? Couldn't somebody bring a loaf of bread? Probably, but this is what often the prophets would dress in this kind of way, because they're sent for a specific purpose. And John's purpose was to prepare the way. John's message was focused on repentance. Turning from sin, and can I remind you here, turning from sin, but also from empty, dead religiosity. See, he was preaching to people that were all very happy in their Judaism, right? They're very happy in what they're, but it was dead. And they were dead. And they weren't really following God. They just had the religiosity upon them. And so the problem is, though, they were completely separated from God and didn't realize it. I've met a lot of people that are very happy in their religion, very happy, very satisfied in their religion. And I'm talking about what they would even call Christianity, but completely separated from God's truth. Many people, I mean, I was like that as well. Many of us found ourselves to the gospel message being in that place. Now I'm fine. Me and God, we're good. Me and God, we're like this, or we're in this kind of situation. Completely separated from God, but feeling very comfortable in it. Right? John's message of repentance was greatly needed at the time. I mean, we wouldn't need it today in our society. Right? But, no, it was always needed, but here it was particularly needed. Jesus said about John something quite interesting. He said, there's not a greater prophet than John. There's a lot of debate what that exactly means and what does that mean. I think in the sense of, probably in the sense of the mission that he was given. He was given this role to prepare the way for the Messiah to come in. Right at the end. What a blessing. What if we're in the generation? I just thought about this thought just coming right now. What if we are in the generation that's preparing our world for the second coming? Wouldn't that be awesome? Scary. You're like, wow, this would be pitiful if we're the end. You know what I mean? Sometimes it gets, you're like, wow, you know, if we knew what it would be, but what an amazing thing to prepare the way right at that time for that, and so needed. And he said there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. I'm just saying, his ministry was awesome. It was an awesome thing. Look at verse 29 with me now. And all the people that heard him, talking about John, and the publicans, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So here's the thing. The people responded to his message. Amen. Not like Jeremiah, right? I mean, the people responded to his message. And the response was a justification of God's truth. So this, it wasn't a self-justification. So sometimes we do something for God to prove how godly we are. Stay with me, folks, this morning. Sometimes we do things religious to prove how godly we are. And it's really not about him, it's about me. Right? But then there's other times that we do something, or rather the preaching of the Word of God does something to us, and it brings about repentance, and it causes us to do something that glorifies him. Right? And it's about justifying God, not justifying me, but justifying God. And it's this thing, it's not self-justification, but repentance. You know the challenge about repentance? Here's the biggest challenge with repentance. Repentance says, I'm what? You don't know what the word, what's the word? I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I don't like to be wrong. Do you like to be wrong? Do you know anybody that goes into an argument? I'm probably going to be wrong, but I'm going to argue with you. No. Everybody comes, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm going to fix you. So the thing is, what we find here, repentance is really, really hard because we like to be self-justified. We like to win arguments. And so when you're arguing with God, can I tell you, you ain't going to win if you're on the other side than God. Yeah. You ain't going to win. Right. I ain't going to win. We don't have better words than him. And so this thing of when John came and he preached this the repentance and people, they justified God in this by, listen, it was a turning from their way unto God's way. What an amazing thing. But there were some, as there has been throughout history, that refused the message. When I say there's some, most. Many there be that go in thereat, right? Most that refuse the message. Look at verse 30 now. And it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers, what's that next word? Rejected the counsel of who? Of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So here's what the scripture tells us here. They rejected, but listen, John the Baptist was preaching repentance. The Bible tells us they rejected. What did they reject? They rejected God's counsel by not being baptized of John and justifying God. So the people, even the publicans, those who were considered, by the way, to be the ones hurting the Jewish people by taking their money and giving it to the Roman government. And so this is, they considered, the Jews would consider the publicans to be the bad guys because they were working for the Roman government. They'd get the money, the tax money from the people, and probably they could have maybe done something with the numbers, but they took it and were giving it to the money. So they were bankrupting the Jews and giving it to the Roman government, so they were considered bad people, just like the IRS. Nobody thinks, oh, you work for the IRS, that's a good job. Nobody, have you ever met anybody that worked for the IRS? We had a friend, we had a fellow in our church. We were in for a little while up in Iowa, and he worked for the IRS. I'm like, you don't tell that to everybody, do you? And he's like, they consider them the people that were hurting the Jewish people. Even some of them, the publicans, justified God by following the counsel of God and were baptized. But there was this group of Pharisees and lawyers. You can never trust a lawyer. That's the message. No, just kidding. By lawyers here, what we want to understand, what we're talking about lawyers here, it's meant those whose job it was to interpret the Jewish law. This wasn't like the lawyers that would go to court. Jewish lawyers didn't get to go stand before the Roman emperor and argue a case. These were, when they call them lawyers here, they were those that their job was to study and interpret the law. Those folks, those there, so they made following, listen, here's the thing, the people that made following God their business, I'm talking about Pharisees and lawyers, that was their job, was following God. Amen? I mean, that's what they did. They interpreted the law. They lived the law. The Pharisees lived the law they lived the law higher than the law, right? The lawyers, they interpreted the law and figured out how everyone else is supposed to follow the law. So these people that made a living out of following God, and when I say made their living, that was their business, they rejected the actual counsel of God. Can't trust preachers. No, I'm just kidding. But that went south, didn't it? But this is what was happening here, folks. Religion can often be the hindrance to receiving God's message because we're comfortable with the things. But religion often focuses on my doing rather than God's will. And I'll tell you, I've seen so many folks that, and I've shared some of these stories in the past, but so many folks that have seen their need for repentance. They've seen their need for salvation. And yet, the idea that I would have to leave my religiosity to come, because you know what? The Pharisees were pretty proud of where their standing was, right? They're very proud of it. The lawyers, man, this is where our life is. This is where our lifeblood. This is where we live. And to come and confess that I'm wrong, man, that's tough, folks. A lot of folks delay salvation because they don't want to admit that I've been wrong all along. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. When he came, was confronted with, this was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? And he said, when he came to that place, he said, I count all that I've done but loss. Wow. So it's a bit different. Religion can get in the way and focus on me rather than on God. Evidently, to the very point of rejecting the Lord altogether. Absolutely. So imagine someone saying something like this. And I say imagine, you probably all heard somebody say, and I've heard many people say a statement just like this. I don't think someone really even needs to be baptized. It's not for everyone. I've heard many people say things like that. Well, I don't think everyone needs to be baptized. You know, I don't think it's that necessary. So I'm just wondering, how would that statement line up with this passage? That said, those that they rejected by, and it says there, but the Pharisees, in verse 30, and the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. So I'm just saying, this isn't a message on baptism, but I'm just trying to bring us to what religion will say sometimes, or self-will. So I just don't think everyone needs to do that. I think if you were standing there that day with Jesus, He'd look at you like, really? Based on what? Well, because I just don't think so. I don't think baptism is needed for salvation. So what's that got to do with obeying God? Right? So we got to see that. Y'all quiet this morning. Y'all with me? Yeah. Y'all with me? Y'all didn't eat too much breakfast back there. All right? But this is the very case of following so hard to religious teaching that the word and counsel of God is rejected. So, by the way, when I say religious teaching, I'm not saying this. I'm saying teaching of things that come out from outside of this. See, we actually like, I'm telling you folks, we don't even realize it. We actually like a lot of stuff that's outside of the Bible that actually helps us to be more Pharisaical. Now, we wouldn't say that. We just want to say that makes us feel and look and seem more holy, more godly. But it's not here. And so what can happen, at times is that can actually clash with this. We'll say, well, how did that happen? Well, man, if I had the answer to that, we could change the world. But really comes this. I think it's people trying to do right. I really do. I even think the Pharisees tried to do right. I really do believe that at one point. But then they got further and further into, and then you find out, man, we really wield a lot of power. We wield power. We have influence. People think of this of us, and when the Word of God comes, it can be a challenge. It can be a challenge. So number two, that was John the Baptist's message. Number two, the Lord's message about these rejectors. Look at verse 31 now. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? So Jesus, when he says the men of this generation, he's now speaking not to those that have received John's message, but particularly those that he just talked about, those that have rejected it. So what he's about to say, what he's about to deal with this message, isn't to everyone of that generation, but particularly what he's dealing with, so many of these that had rejected it. Look at verse 32 now. Verse 32, he says, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. So, the Lord sees these kind of people, some of the Pharisees, these interpreters of the law, these folks that are highly religious and highly whatever, they were phylacteries, you know, all these kind of things to make themselves. He said, you know, you remind me, I want to liken you people to being childish, as children in the marketplace. Not childlike. He talks about in other places, childlike, which is a simple faith. That's a good thing. Having a childlike faith is the kind of simple faith that says, Daddy, I don't know what we're doing, but I'm going to follow you. And Daddy says, don't go out there. And the child says, okay. You know, you get a childlike faith. You get to be a teenager and like, why? Right? You know, and then you get to be like an adult. You're like, I don't have to. Right? See this? So he says a childlike faith that just says, I'm going to trust because I don't know anything else. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking more of like this childishness. Okay? But childish as a stubborn brat. Okay? A little bit different kind of context what he's saying here. Are they playing in the marketplace? Imitating what they saw the adults doing, right? You ever, my kids would play church. My kids, when they were little, they'd play church and they'd take turns being the pastor. You're like, which one? Well, you know, it's just when it's all girls, they do, and they take turns baptizing each other. I mean, they love playing baptism in the pool. You know, it's like, what are we going to do? Let's baptize each other. And I get to dunk them for free, you know? And so kids do that kind of stuff. And we'd get with another group, and we had another family, and one of them was a preacher, and he'd get up there and just shout. They don't think he said anything of any end, but, you know, that's what preachers do. They get up there and holler. Amen. And so we kind of follow that thing, and then you do other things. You know, you kind of role play. This is what the Lord's kind of getting at. But he uses this a couple different illustrations that he says. He says they pipe one to another to elicit some dancing and playing. It's likely something that's intending to be referring to a wedding celebration. This would be part of what would be at a normal wedding celebration. They'd play the pipe and they would dance together. Like, Baptists don't dance. I know, folks, they did. And how do we reconcile that? I don't know. I'm not doing that this morning, all right? But what we find is that's what they did. And we find different things. But when they would do that and they try to make their friends didn't want to play, won't dance. I'm not doing it. You ever had kids you play with, like, hey, let's play this guy. I don't want to play that game. They're like, what game do you want to play? I want to play a different game. Which one do you want to play? I don't care. It's like, where you want to eat? You know, that kind of thing. So when the friends didn't want to do it, they changed the game. And so they changed the game, so they mourned. Attempting to elicit weeping, maybe likely something intended to represent what they'd seen at a funeral, that type of thing. Again, the children didn't respond to that either. You say, well, that's a weird illustration. Why did he use that? Because this the Lord did that. You ask him later, okay? But I'm just preaching here what's here. I didn't make it up. I'm just reading it. This is what Jesus likened these rejectors of God's counsel to. Children that sit in the marketplace and just won't even play. You just won't respond. It's really what he's getting to. It's the message was this didn't respond. Look at verse 33 with me now. For John the Baptist, now he's going to bring it home a little bit. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye said, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. So, this Some folks will not receive truth no matter how it's packaged. I've had people that I've tried sharing the gospel, and it just doesn't read. And I tried a different way, and I tried a different way, and you tried scaring them out of hell, right? You tried to tempt them with heaven, You tried to say, man, on earth we can remove, and nothing you say, they just sometimes the folks, they want to give you an argument why everything you say is dumb. I find this, folks. Sometimes folks, I don't even believe God exists. You know what my answer to that is? So what? You don't have to believe I exist. I'm still here, whether you believe in me being here or not. You know what I'm saying? So we find this kind of thing that the Lord is dealing with, this little thing, no matter. Listen, there's a whole segment of people in society that make their life out of complaining. It's just their whole life. It's not really that life is that bad. It is rather that complaining about whatever is coming our way, that it's negative. It's an easier way, right? It's an easier way to complain. You'll find some folks, every time what they do is they find something, what they find is what's wrong with it, right? Hey, we got this new program going on. Yeah, but you know what would make it better? And they add something. And then, okay, and then you do something. And you're like, yeah, but you know what else you could do? You know what I want to say, folks like that? You know what would really make it better? You just come and receive it. Right? Or come up with your own idea instead of tearing others apart. Right? I'm not saying we're doing that. I'm just saying what I've seen in life. And we do that. You'll find that in work. Right? Some people, everything, no matter what, it's like, we got a raise. Well, it should have been more. We didn't get a raise. They're not giving us a raise. Well, then you get one. It should have been more. And like, well, why did somebody else get more? You know what I'm saying? Y'all know the people. Maybe you is the people. Right? Can I tell you, this is a terrible, slippery slope to find yourself in. It doesn't end with complaining about your children or your spouse or your job or the neighbors or the community or the politicians or the immigrants or the economy or the president or I think you got the idea. It just, complaining people complain about everything. You ever found yourself in that spiral? Yeah, liars. We find ourselves in there. We do. We find ourselves in there. Sometimes you're just tired, and everything just has a bad feel about it. And folks, I'm not talking about this. Sometimes people just, I'm grumpy, and my wife will say, "Why are you grumpy?" I say, "I'm not grumpy." And you're like, "Okay, well, that sounded grumpy, didn't it?" And she'll just look at me like. And then, and then I kind of go hide. And, sometimes we can find ourselves in this thing. And we got to catch ourselves. But this life of complaining, what it ends up doing is turning to complaining about the Lord. To the point, folks, to reject His counsel. Because we've made a habit of everything is, at what point do we get so enamored with our own life that we cannot and will not? I mean, listen, we refuse to allow even the Lord Himself from deterring us from it. We can get so far away from there that at what point is that? I don't know where that point is, but we've all found ourselves there. So much into this thing that God Himself can't even deal with. This generation that Jesus was speaking to probably never imagined that they would have surrendered following God to keep their own position and standard of quality of life intact. I don't think they would have ever imagined that our life would get so good living in religion that at some point we would have, watch this, we would have religion without God. No. We'd say it's for God. But it would be so far removed from this. Here's the thing. This Bible isn't as black and white as we like to make it. There's a lot of gray area in here because God gives us liberty. Because you know what God wants? God wants you to choose Him, not to be forced, But by the way, that's what we find Jesus talking about the whole New Testament. It's what we find them constantly dealing with, this thing of choosing Him out of love. I love Him because He makes me. Because if I don't love Him, I'm going to hell. No, we don't find that. We love Him because He first loved us. Sometimes we try to do things to demonstrate love, but, you know, we demonstrate that love by giving gifts that God didn't ask for. God, I'm going to do this for you. Can you imagine God at times thinking, oh, there's some of these little cartoons I've seen in the past. Y'all remember cartoons? So there's little cartoons, and there's this one. It's somebody going up to the pastor and giving him a gift, and it's praying hands. He said, "Oh, thank you so much for that gift of praying hands." And it shows him putting it back here with like a whole closet full of praying hands. It's like, giving thanks for so much. By the way, let me just say right here, folks, I appreciate y'all giving us the gift last week. It was a blessing to our family. Many of you, I know, gave a card and a gift. Some of you signed it, and I appreciate it. I just thought about it now. Appreciate that. And our family went and had a good time this week, we had meals and different things, so it was a blessing. But sometimes what we want to do to God is we want to give God something He didn't ask for. James said it this way. He said, we're putting burdens, and this is about the Gentiles, he says, we're putting burdens on them, that which our fathers, a burden that our fathers couldn't bear. And so, you know, what we can try to do is we can try to reestablish Phariseeism. Not intending to, but this is kind of the place. And this is where that thing of we can get to the point that this is so important to us to do this thing that when God then shows us in His Word, we're like, no, I can't do that because I'm pleasing God my way. Right? We get so enamored with our life that even the Lord Himself can't get a hold of us. They wanted to keep their life and the quality of life intact. But it just began by loving their way too much. And folks, we all find ourselves in that place. We can all find ourselves in that place. And from time to time, we can get in that. And so evidently, this is why John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, that was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, what he preached was repentance. Repentance. Turn from you. But instead of receiving John's message, these folks here, they complained and accused him of having a devil. Isn't that something? How strange, folks, that he had a devil. Listen, John set his life totally apart, totally distinct from the way of the world. He didn't have fellowship socials. He didn't do potlucks. Was he even Baptist? No. He spent his time completely saturated in the message of repentance. And for this, they said, they rejected him. So different, you got a devil. Then came Jesus. Going to wedding feasts. Right? You say, did he go to just any wedding feast? I don't know. We don't. There's big jugs of wine there. No, I think it's great juice. But I think what's going on, all this stuff, he's going to wedding feasts. He's going to fancy dinners at the home of publicans, right? Eating with people on the hillside, sitting down and talking with sinners and harlots. And, I mean, just all these people, letting these wicked women wipe his feet with their hair and their tears. I mean, Jesus was different from John. Amen? Different ministry. For this, they accused him of being a gluttonous man and a drunkard. He was accused of being a friend of sinners. Can I say this? Jesus, I don't know as much as Jesus would say he's a friend of sinners, but I think he's a minister to sinners. Aren't you glad for that? Have you ever felt like no matter what you do, you can't get it right? Like no matter which way I choose, no matter what decision I make, someone's going to be upset with me? Welcome to the ministry. Some of y'all are like, huh? Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. Sometimes the someone is the same person. Because sometimes you're like, well, if I do this, this person's going to be happy, this person's going to be mad. If I do this, this person can be happy. Sometimes, no matter which way you do, that same person, they're the same person. Right? No matter which you choose, they're going to find fault with it. Can I tell you folks this here? This may be bad news for you, but that's just life. That's just the way it is. Well, how do I get over that? Die? In heaven? In heaven, you won't make anybody else upset. Aren't you looking forward to that? I mean, not today. Don't. So I'm tired of this. No. That's different. Listen, life is full of choices, and many of those choices have very significant impact on our lives and on those around us. So don't sit here and think for a moment that we can repent, then go back to life as if nothing changed. Expecting everyone in your life to be excited and glad that you repented. See, I've seen people that were really, really bad in sin. And their family wanted them to go get religion. Because religion fixes people, right? So they go and they come and they repent and they come back. Yeah, I've turned from my wicked ways. I'm going to stop living like this. And they're like, thanks, praise the Lord so much. And they said, I'm going to start going to church every service, and I'd like you to come with me. Well, slow the roll right here, buddy. I like the idea about you getting right. I wasn't talking about me, right? And then what happens if you truly repent and God's really got a hold of your heart, you're going to be strange. Repentance will mess your life all up. And the people that, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And the people are like, now you've become something else. It's like you're in a cult. It's like you're possessed by a devil. They wouldn't say that, but that's kind of the thing we find going on here. He says, so don't think we can sit here and repent and then go back to life as it always was. No, sir. No, ma'am. That's not the way. This is exactly what the Pharisees were trying to stop. This is the reason they had to kill Jesus, because people were changing. They were repenting. Their life was changing. Listen, what happened to those that justified God by getting baptized by John was that they were not just going back to their life the way it was. No. Repentance caused them to change their schedule. No more worshiping on the Sabbath day. Now they were worshiping on the Lord's day. Okay. That'd be like us saying, you know what, we're going to stop worshiping on Sunday. We're going to start worshiping on Mondays. And we're not having church on Sunday anymore. We're going to have church on Mondays. And everybody's like, okay, whatever, it's a different day. No, it would change your whole life, wouldn't it? I mean, it's like, what do I do on Sunday then? Same thing for them. I mean, they were used to every Saturday being a day that we do nothing and we're all only just ministered to. But now the Lord's Day is a day of service. It's different. He said, wait, so instead of not cooking on the Sabbath day, we make breakfast on Sunday? We bring potlucks? So what's going on here? It's different. You see what I'm saying? It's different. Wow, what a huge change for that society and this people. It changed who was important to them, to their life. No more did the Pharisees hold a prominent place like they did over the people there. But it also changed what was important in their lives. Now their lives were being filled with gathering with the believers, fellowshipping from house to house, at times daily fellowshipping from house to house. They wanted to be with God's people more than they wanted to be with their own people. No. The key word here is they wanted to. It changed. There's a change. I want to be with God's people. What was important changed for them. Now, number three is this. Wisdom is justified. That's the title of the message. You see that in the bulletin. That wisdom is justified. Verse 35. But wisdom is justified of all her children. So the proof is in the pudding. Right, y'all know that one? Y'all heard that one? The proof is in the pudding. I don't really know what that means. What pudding? I mean, you put enough milk or enough stuff. But the proof is when it's done, does it still hold up? Maybe that's what it's talking about. Yeah, that's it. Good. Wisdom is justified. It's proved to be true. Watch this. By what it does in those that follow it. What does it do to you? What does it actually do to your life? So when somebody comes and they repent. I'm doing air quotes because I don't know where, if they do repent, it's true repentance. The proof is that wisdom is justified in all of her children. Something changes in their life. You know, there's certain people you're like, hey, did they get saved? You know, they made a profession of faith. But I'll say this, the proof is in the pudding. What that means is we'll see it with their life. Did God actually change their life? If they have followed the message of repentance, the serious funeral call to mourning, as he's talking about in his illustration, they would have found the Savior. If they would have followed the celebration of Christ, His message of compassion, the wedding celebration we might liken it to, they would have also found the Messiah. So some find the Lord through mourning my own life and how wicked and how vile I've been, and oh, I need God, and there's repentance, and what a wonderful thing, and they come to the place, God will forgive me. Wow. God will take away that burden of my life, and what a wonderful thing. But then there's others that maybe they didn't have that kind of life, and maybe there's just some other things, and they come to the place of the celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ has come and He wants me. Man, you can find the Messiah either way. He could have been found in either one of those ways, but the people rejected them both. But wisdom. There will always be some that will follow the message of Christ. Thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that there's still some that will. We see that many reject, many refuse, attempt to live a lukewarm life on the line of indecision for Christ. But there's also those, like many here this morning, that will hear the message of God's plan for man, and we'll receive it. So here's our conclusion this morning. How about you today? Are you hoping to repent and continue to live the same life? Can I tell you that kind of to repent and then go back to living the same life is a very short-lived, disappointing attempt at Christianity. It really is. It's tough. Like, I want to, you know, it's this thing, what we can get in our head is, I want to add Jesus Christ to my life. I don't want Him to change me. I don't want to just add Him. And now I'm doing my life, but now I'm doing my same life with Christ. I'm telling you, that's a very short-lived, frustrating. So two of the most frustrating types of lives are those that live like they're saved, but without the Spirit of God. Oh, man, that's miserable. That's a tough thing. But then the other hard life is trying to live with the Spirit of God, but living like the world. Oh, that's miserable too. Both of them. Both of them are miserable. There will be some that are so content with their life that they'll not even let the Word of God enter in. Also, a sad and disappointing effort at Christianity. But then there are others that justify the truth of God's plan. Their lives will demonstrate that what God said is true. It comes out, right? Maybe you've seen many, many Christians not live a life that would indicate that God is truly real. I mean, their life in Christ looked just like their life without Christ, right? I get it. You see people like that, it's confusing, it's disappointing. It's frustrating. It's disheartening. I can't even tell you how many people have come and we know not that I've come that I've talked with, and you have too, and they talk, they said they've had a bad experience with church, or they've had a bad experience with Christians because they've watched somebody that claimed to be a Christian and then they ran off with with somebody, or they were a Christian, but they smoked, drank, run around, lived like the world, and you're like, what's so? It can be very frustrating, disheartening. But can I tell you that those folks as well that live that kind of life still have an opportunity to be drawn to Jesus by the lives of others who have justified wisdom. Man, it's hard not to get annoyed with people like that. But that's not God's plan for us. I'm not saying they will always truly repent. But some will at least give the message of God an audience. Verse 36, he says this, and one of the Pharisees, after that message Jesus preached to him, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now, after all that, Jesus just tore him up, and he said, I'd like you to come over to my house, talk to me some more about this. Now, we're going to find out next week. That didn't end well either. But there was at least the ear. Listen, here's this, and we're going to be done. Which do you want to be? You want to be an unrepentant follower of Christ? Man, that's miserable. Do you want to be content to live a lukewarm Christianity? Also pretty miserable. Or do you want to be one that justifies the wisdom of God's Word? Man, it's real. Man, it's so real. Joshua said it this way, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me, my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's all stand together this morning. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, we certainly come as a needy people, Lord, and not one of us in this building this morning have gotten all these things right. Lord, maybe we're the ones that have got so full of complaining that we can't even hear you anymore. We begin to complain about you. Or maybe we've been so satisfied with who we are that even your word can't even move us. Lord, help us to continue to justify you by letting your word take root in our hearts and letting it change us. Lord, that is where the power of the light of the world to the world, the power of the gospel in us that lights, that has a light that the world can see that says something is different, that it might glorify you. Lord, help us this morning that we would be what you desire us to be. Maybe this morning God has spoken to your heart. Maybe there's maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, there's some things God has spoken to my heart about I need to repent of. The altar is open for you. You say, I don't want everybody to know I repented. Well, then you're not ready to repent. Maybe you just say, Lord, I want your word to be so evident in my life. Why don't you ask the Lord? Maybe this morning you just thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for giving me to a place that I can know you.